Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to our service this morning. It's great to have you with us. We are currently a long ways away from the next festival. I call this the Endless Sundays of Pentecost. So that's where we are right now, and that's where we will be all the way until next November. A couple of announcements before we begin. We continue to offer online Cafe Hope using Zoom, so you're invited to join us for that Sunday at 11 a.m. I have posted two more lectures on our Bible study series on the website, so those are available as well. Rather, I should say that Margot Cannonberg has posted them on the website, and I thank her for that. That should cover the announcements. I want to thank this morning for their participation. Judy and Skip, again, are recording. Vaughn is playing, and singing today is Glorianne, Vicky, and Jan. Let us open our service with hymn number 707.
Grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Prayer of the day. God of compassion, you have opened the way for us and brought us to yourself. Pour your love into our hearts that overflow with joy. We may freely share the blessings of your realm and faithfully proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The gospel today is from Matthew chapter 9. Verses 10 through 23. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had passion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, he cast them out, and he cured every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and followed with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave this town, this house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for your own, for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, and they will hand you over the councils and flog you and your synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brothers will betray brothers to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Silent.
Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text comes at a relatively early portion of Jesus' ministry, although he has accomplished a number of important things so far, and it's clear that he is ready to start a new phase of his ministry. For example, he has gathered all 12 of his disciples. Now, this is interesting because, you see, back in those days, if you wanted to be a disciple of somebody, this was true of the Apostle Paul, for example. What you would do is you would choose a particular rabbi you wanted to study under. You would ask the rabbi, "Can I study under you and learn more about the Torah?" And then the rabbi would say yes or no. And if it was yes, you could stay and you would study in the classroom just as you would today. And that was the end of it. With Jesus, nobody came to him and asked him to be his disciple. He called them. He knew who they were better than they knew themselves. And he knows you and he knows me better than we know ourselves. And he has a calling for you and a calling for me, just as he had a calling for them. Now, the text points out that there is a crowd there, and Jesus notices that they are like sheep without a shepherd, milling around, not really having any purpose in their lives, not really knowing what to do with themselves. These are not people who, shall we say, have property or farming. They have things to do. These are poor people. Or they're people who are disabled. They're people who are sick. They are people who live on the fringes. And they are people who are largely ignored by the rest of the population. And he sees them and he has compassion on them. And then he mentions what is essentially the theme of his entire ministry, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, there is no doubt that for Jesus, the kingdom of God is a power that he himself is introducing into the world right then and there. It's not just a future thing. He is bringing the power of God's rule into the world in the present. How do we know that? Well, because he demonstrates it. He heals the sick. He enables the blind to see. He heals the lepers. He casts out evil spirits. He enables the people who are paralytics to walk again. He does all of those things that people think about when they think about the world as a place that is not fair. And the world is not a place that is fair. It isn't. What, this guy who is paralyzed, why was he paralyzed and not the guy next door? Or the two guys who were blind, why were they blind and not somebody else? Or the one who was a leper, why did he get it and not somebody else? Or the poor. The world is not fair. It is not just. Never has been. The power of God's kingdom is a power that is intended to right the wrongs that are a part of this world. The world is a broken place. It's a place where people suffer for reasons that have nothing to do with fault. Some people suffer for reasons having to do with fault too, but in either case, Jesus, what he's doing is introducing the power of God's rule to right the wrongs of a broken world. Now, this gets him into a lot of trouble. Because like I've mentioned probably too many times, this idea of the kingdom of God was actually understood in a political way back in those days. Because people who talked about the coming of God's kingdom tended to be revolutionary people. People who were advocating a revolution of some kind against their Roman oppressors. And there was a whole party of them. They were called zealots. And there were others who were interested, you know, in the same thing. They believed that this was one of those very unfair aspects of the world as it applied to them, and that if you're going to right a wrong, in this case, political oppression, the only way you can do it is through violence and rebellion. And so that's what they planned. Jesus knew they were planning this. He understood it. He stood in front of the city of Jerusalem, and he wept because he knew the revolution that was coming would destroy that city. And so he wept for it, and he said, Jerusalem, if you would have just listened to me, I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers its brood, but you would not. So I leave your house to you. Now you're going to have to deal with it. When Jesus introduces the power of God's kingdom, however, he is not suggesting that we just passively wait for God to solve all the problems in our lives. That is not it either. He's very clear about how it is that his followers are to live. And I'll just throw out a few of them that I know you will recognize. For example, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do what the Samaritan did when he helped the man who was bleeding and dying on the side of the road. And then, prior to that, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, those who thirst for righteousness, those who mourn, those who build up rather than tear down. And the greatest among you will be the servant of all. When people heard that, do you think they heard the words of a man who was advocating some kind of violent revolution? Or do you think they heard the words of a man who maybe struck them as somebody who is capitulating to the powers that be? What do you mean, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile? Why should we do that? It's those very people we need to deal with in order to right all these wrongs. The Christian faith is all about living in the power of God's kingdom. And the power of God's kingdom is not a power that just passively sits back and allows all of those wrongs to continue unopposed. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples in this text when he sends them out. Okay? He sends them out. And he sends them out. This is kind of a on-the-job training, so to speak, because this is what they're going to have to do after he's gone on their own. So he gives them the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do all the things that he does, and to announce the coming of God's kingdom. And he tells them to go out and do that. Go out and do the very thing you watched me doing now for some time. So, little on-the-job training there, and that's what they do. And the power behind that, to change the wrongs in the world, is ironic in the sense that the way in which Jesus approaches injustice and violence and people who use power to oppress others, the way he approaches that is to change those people, to change them, not to kill them, not to fight against them with spears and swords and everything else, but to change them. One of the disciples that was mentioned when the 12 were listed was Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector was a thief. He stole money from people. That's how he got rich. And he had lots of friends who did the same thing. How does Jesus deal with Matthew, who's stealing money from people who can't afford it? Well, he doesn't let him just continue, but neither does he knock him over the head. He calls him into a relationship. He says, Matthew, follow me instead. And at that point, Matthew becomes a new person. He changes his life so that Matthew no longer wants to be a thief, but rather someone who serves the needs of other people. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, he addressed the needs of the people who were forgotten, who were treated unfairly, who were oppressed, who didn't have enough to eat. He approached that particular group with more care than anyone else. It's not that he excluded anyone else. It's that he had special care and compassion for that particular group. And rather than gather them together and try to, you know, form them into an army with spears and swords and tell them, okay, now we're going to go out and we're going to give those Romans what they deserve. Rather than do that, he healed them and he enabled them by giving them the power of God's love and grace in their lives to change and to live their lives as people of dignity and people with hope. There's nothing new in the fact that at the end of this text, Jesus warns his disciples that, you know, they're going to be hated, they're going to be persecuted, and it's possible they could even be put to death and betrayed by members of their own family. Well, there's no doubt that much of this is referring to what in fact did happen in that first generation of Christians. He is talking about exactly what in fact did happen. But beyond that, he is also referring to the fact that anyone who works to change a system that causes injustice and that causes the oppression of other people, anyone who works to change that is going to come up against opposition, because you're going to be stepping on the toes of the powerful and those who have a vested interest in keeping things as they are. Christians are not quietists. Christians are not people who just sit back. We get involved. We advocate for the poor, those who are treated unjustly. We get involved in the political process. But we do so in the power of God's love and grace in our lives. And so we do so in a unique way. We do so not as people who are instigating violence and harming other people and doing the very thing that the oppressors are doing. Rather, what Christians do is work for change in a way that changes the hearts of other people. And we do so also by announcing the message. The message is that ultimately the future is in God's hands. Of that there is no doubt. So you can put your faith in God, irrespective of how bad things get, because in the end, God will right all the wrongs. And faith creates hope, and people who act on the basis of hope do not destroy, they don't cause suffering, they put their hope into action by working for reconciliation and the things that make for healing, mercy, and life. That is our future. We can either be a part of that future, because that is the future God is creating, or we can fight against it. Being a part of it is a blessing. Amen. We're going to turn now to hymn number 712. Consists of two parts. First, I'm going to offer the prayer of St. Francis, which I think is very appropriate for this time that we are going through in our country. And also, I'm going to offer a prayer for all of those from our congregation who are graduating this year. So, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. This morning, dear Lord, we also pray for all those among us who are graduating from school. We pray that you would be with them in the future and that you would bless them in their new life. We pray for Alex Hoover, who graduated from Carlmont High School, Heather Hoover, who graduates from the University of Oregon, Owen Hoover, who graduated from Carlmont High School, Kaylin Salander, who graduated from Cal State University Long Beach with a Bachelor in Sociology and received university and department honors, Shannon Wilson, who graduated in May from San Diego State University with a bachelor's in speech, language, and hearing sciences, and an associate degree in child development. Gracious Father, we commend all of these graduates into your care, praying for your blessing upon each one of them. And we pray this in the name of him who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn, number 723.
My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fix your sighs on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, that the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Through the God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's crushing grasp. The saving word that our fathers heard is the promise which holds us bound. Till the spear and rod can be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. My heart shall sing of the you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep all of your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you all for listening, everyone. I hope you're all doing well, and we'll see you again next week. Bye-bye for now.